All right, so I'm going to give you a review, and basically we're just going to look at the outline. So the first bit of Corinthians, there's an introduction, and then he gets into the conditions that were reported to Paul. He's talking about the divisions in the church primarily, but also the issue of taking each other to court, and the man who was in immorality, and things like that. So that's point number two on the outline. And then we come to chapter 7. He says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So not only were there things reported to Paul, but there are things that the Corinthians asked Paul. And quote here, I think this is from Constable. He says, "The remainder of the body of this epistle deals with questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul in a letter. Paul introduced each of these with the phrase, peri dei, now concerning." And so we see those in each of these sections. There isn't one of those now concernings at the beginning of chapter 15. So it's a little uncertain as to whether this topic is one that Paul raised because he knew this was an issue or because somebody asked the question. So it's not absolutely clear. But we list out the questions. There were questions about marriage, chapter 7. Questions about things offered to idols, chapters 8 through 10, basically. Questions about worship services, so the head coverings, the communion practices, and the spiritual gifts. So those are the things that we've been in. We've just finished the spiritual gifts. Here's my basic outline of those three chapters. Chapter 12 is an introduction, introducing the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, prioritizing spiritual fruit, so love is superior to the spiritual gifts. And then regulating spiritual gifts, especially tongues and prophecy, chapter 14. So that, I think is important for us to think about those three chapters in that way. Chapter 12 introduces the subject, and very broadly, he talks about all sorts of spiritual gifts. He makes the point there that unity is most important, and that there is, that God does not give everyone the same gifts. Those are the two big points in chapter 12. Chapter 13, he's going to emphasize the spiritual life. That is more important than the spiritual gifts. Right? So that's vital. And then he gets into regulating. He's continuing to define tongues and prophecy, but then at the end, he's regulating the spiritual gifts. So I think it's important, again, to see it that way because sometimes the people start going off on their doctrine by picking out one verse or one phrase that seems to support what they're saying, and they're actually taking it out of the context of what Paul is arguing. So you have to take the argument as a whole. Now we're moving in to the resurrection. Questions about the resurrection, chapter 15. So I'm going to put the text on the screen, and then we'll work our way through the worksheet and talk about these topics. If you have questions I haven't thought of, that's quite fine. Just go ahead and ask. Let's read the first 11 verses. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." All right, so that's our first section. And New American Standard gives three headers to this chapter. We're going to make our way halfway through the second. So the fact of Christ's resurrection, verses 1 through 19, the order of Christ's resurrection, 20 to 49, and then the mystery of resurrection. Oh, sorry, I put the word Christ in there on the second one. It's not there. The order of resurrection and the mystery of resurrection. So, those are the three topics. Here we go. We're starting on the fact of Christ's resurrection. So in verses 1 to 2, Paul begins his discussion of the resurrection by reminding them of the gospel. Now, Paul notes that the gospel saved them unless they believed in vain. So what is believing in vain? This is going to start off with a very tough question. Christy. Christy first. Okay, intellectual assent without a saving faith, okay. Tola.
Faith without salvation.
Faith without salvation, okay. So it's a very odd statement, isn't it? Yeah, but this much we can agree on, I think, everybody, depending on whatever perspective you come from. Here's what I put. It is making a profession of faith, but not really possessing faith. So it is true that people have come into the church and said, oh, I'm a Christian, and they have a religious interest. Sometimes they will say to us, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. That's not usually a good sign of clear understanding. Okay? Now, maybe they are Christians, maybe they're not. But there is such a thing as having an empty religious testimony. Okay? Lee?
Well, I was going to say, I've heard people say, like, oh, I was baptized as a child.
Or yeah, so that's right.
Have, like, and there's this sort of Christianese that they follow.
Yeah, that's right.
There's nothing to it.
Right, so he mentions people say, oh, I was baptized as a child. And they have the lingo. Mm-hmm. And there is this spiritual interest, or not spiritual, there's an interest in religious things. But there's something missing in the heart. So that's what I think he's referring to. Now, go ahead.
Was he talking about religious people?
Yeah, I think religious people, yeah. Yeah, so he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, so you believe this gospel, unless you weren't really being sincere when you responded to me, is what he's saying. Okay? All right. So Paul sums up his gospel by naming three facts in verse 3 to 4. So what are those three facts? Christy?
Died, buried, and raised.
Death of Christ, burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ. Okay, those are the essential components of the gospel. There's a fourth one that he'll say in Romans, according to my gospel. Does anybody remember what that one is? Judgment to come. Okay, judgment to come. All right.
Just to get a gold star.
I guess so. Rob lobbied for it. Okay, sure. It wasn't that hard of a question, though. That's the only thing. They had to work harder on the next ones. Okay. Pass that up. A tarnished gold star. Well, bronze anyway. Okay. What does Paul mean by according to scriptures in verse 4? Okay, Christy's got that one now, too. That's right. Okay, so the prophecies. There you go, gold star. She's got two, so that's gold star. That's funny. All right, Lee, were you going to?
No, I was going to say, like, they talk about suffering and resurrection.
That's right. So all of those things, like, it's not like it was some kind of thing that happened out of the blue, but God laid it out ahead of time. And that's a very important point, by the way, that God laid it out ahead of time. The prophecies for the resurrection are very important. It's something that, Peter makes a big point of that in the sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he points about David's statements in the Psalms. And this is what they should expect. The fact that Jesus raised, they should expect this. And so that was a real big point. All right, Lee.
And you can see where, like, the confusion in that doctrine, the confusion in those teachings from the Old Testament were what it led to.
That's right, yeah. Now, the problem the Jews had, those who did not believe, they could not accept a dying Messiah. Okay, or dying and resurrected, but I mean certainly a dying Messiah. But they missed those parts. All right.
But it's interesting too, because you see, like, there's people, well, the apostles, they're waiting for this person. They're looking for these signs, like
yeah.
very specific things, and they see them in Christ.
Like, yes, yeah. And I think when Jesus actually did die for his own apostles, the reason they scattered in deep depression is, how does this work? Think of those two guys walking to Emmaus. They said, okay, we're done. They left, right? They left. So Jesus says, no, come on back. And it says, he took him through the scriptures, showed him that the Christ must suffer these things. And then, you know the story. I mean, this is really critical. All right, so, next one, Paul substantiates his gospel claim by eyewitness testimony. How many witnesses does Paul cite in verses 5 through 8? This is the arithmetic question for today. Now, see if you can figure it out.
524?
That's what you got? See what somebody else gets. I'll just say my number is different. Cal.
Using algebra. I came up with 513.
513?
Yes.
Okay, anybody else got a different number? Betty, the accountant?
15.
550.
How many apostles? 515. Was that at least, right?
Yeah. At least. This is at least. That's right, yes. Yes, okay. Somebody else have Lee?
Well, I'd say over.
Yes, that's right. Over that number. So we're talking about the minimum number. Rob?
514.
Oh, Rob has 514. Okay, do I have a 515? Okay. All right, okay, so I counted 513. Okay, so here's how we go. So he appeared to Peter, that's one. Then to the 12, you only add an extra 11. So that's now we're at 12. Okay, then plus 512. And then it says, then he appeared to James, 513. What did I say in my number? Oh, I was wrong.
James is one of the 12
as well. No, he's not. That's just James, his brother. Then all the apostles, that's the same 12. And last of all to me, oops, that's 514. I was wrong.
And I'm mistaken.
And Rob was mistakenly right. Okay.
On the exam, I'm correct.
Pardon me?
What about Mary?
Yeah, well, she could be part of the 500. On this list, see, we're just going by this list here in Corinthians. The ones he names. It's more than this number because, obviously, you say, well, what about Mary? If she's part of the 500, then she doesn't count in this list. Okay, we're just going with Corinthians here. James.
Yeah, it's just in the King James Version, it says, after that, he was seen above 500.
Right. That's why we're saying this is at least. This is the minimum number. All right?
The 12, so Judas was no longer
either. Yes, but they, yes. Okay, so Judas was not of the 12, but Matthias was brought in. So I'm counting.
Okay.
See, and he was, one of the reasons was that he had to be with them the whole time and have seen the resurrected Lord. So I'm counting him in with that. That could skew the number a little bit too. It's not important.
This is a salvation issue.
No, this is not a salvation issue. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, you got to have this right number, and I have it wrong in my notes. Okay, so. Exactly. Yes. Yes, Lee.
This is not to drag it out, but it should be like maybe a skill testing question.
That's right, a skill testing question. That's right. You get to come to church if you say this. You get this answer right. Okay. So it's just a little bit. I just thought it was interesting. I didn't know what else to say about those verses because the point he's making is he was seen by a lot of people, right? A lot of people. All right. Now Paul seems to go off track talking about his apostleship. What is his point about the apostleship and the resurrection in verses 9 through 11. You think, wait a minute, he's talking about the resurrection, then he goes and talks about his apostleship. So what is he doing with that? Rob?
Well, like you just said earlier, that one of the ways, the only way you can be an apostle is if you've seen Christ.
Right.
And so he's giving his qualifications.
Okay, so he's giving his qualifications. There's something else, though.
Is the 11
Okay, he's selected by Jesus. Yes, that's part of it. Okay.
Though he was the least of the apostles,
yes,
he labored more than the apostles.
That's right. That's what he says. But there's something that in this that... let's see. I'm trying to get you to see it, but I may not. It may be too obscure of a question, James.
Well, I think it's one of the keywords is he says by the grace of God. Like he's not saying he's done it. He's saying God has done that.
That's right. Okay, Cullen.
I think that, like isn't the Corinthian church at this point where they having the I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus?
Okay, they were having that dispute.
Like it doesn't matter whether you're taking my testimony or the other. Like,
okay, so you're getting to where I wanted to go here. All right.
Not sure if that's what you're looking for, but I'm thinking if they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then they will not, that will raise questions for credibility of Paul's salvation by encountering Jesus.
Right.
Because that's after.
Right. Okay, so you're heading towards it now. Okay, so Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. I've chosen to be an apostle. I've seen the resurrected Lord. Like the other apostles. And we all preach the same message. Look at verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, you hear it from Peter, you hear it from me, what are we preaching? The same thing. The same thing. Okay? So by these words, Paul establishes the fact of the resurrection. And we're going to go over to the next few verses. So let me read those, and then we'll ask the next question. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. All right. So in verse 12, he changes course and challenges some of the Corinthians. What was their error in verse 12? Christy.
They didn't believe in the resurrection.
They didn't believe in the resurrection. All right. Now, I have a quote from one of my commentaries. He says, based on the content of Paul's argument in 15:35-49, it appears that the problem for some in Corinth was not post-mortem existence per se. Let's define that term. What does post-mortem mean?
After death.
Okay, so it was not after-death existence, but rather the bodily nature of the resurrection. Now, what does that remind you of? When he says the bodily nature of the resurrection, does that remind you of anything we've talked about the culture of the day? Lee?
Well, wasn't there some like pagan or something influencing what it had where, I can't remember exactly, but they believe like the body was wicked or evil?
That's right. Okay, you've got it. So you also get a gold star. You've got two gold stars in the same family. All right, so the Greek philosophers taught a sort of a duality. They were conscious of a spirit world. Okay? But they were also conscious of evil in the present world. So they equated the material universe with evil. And so, in their idea that there is an ultimate spirit in the world who's good, but because he doesn't want to be touched with the evil, the only way that anything gets created is by emanations from that spirit, which are less holy than him. So you work your way down through all these emanations, you finally get to creation, and that's the lowest of the low. So the human body was seen as evil. Some of them would say, well, I'm just doing this in my body, my wickedness. In my spirit, I'm pure. Okay, convenient. But, okay, so they did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Okay? So when we're talking about the resurrection, we mean this body. Okay, now I've often said, you know, your body decays, you go in the ground, your body decays. But God knows where the atoms are. Okay, he can put you back together.
So two things, and maybe they didn't understand like the glorified body or something like that, so that would have made it even more like hideous to them or something.
Well, some of them, I think, are talking, if they had a notion of the glorified body, they would think spirit body.
Oh, okay.
Okay? And in fact, this is what the Jehovah's false witnesses teach. They teach, they believe in a resurrection, but not of this body. You have a new creation, they teach. Okay?
Just one other thing. Would they, I don't think the Bible ever talks about the Sadducees being saved, any of them, but is there like, would there be any in there, or would their influence have any impact on them?
Not so much on Corinth. Okay. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but it was on a different matter. They just didn't believe in life after death.
Okay,
so they are materialists.
Okay,
but that was sort of like our current philosophy of many people. Many people are materialists. They believe there is no spiritual world. It's all rubbish, and there's, you know, they believe when you die, that's it. That's the end of it. That's a prevailing thought in our world. They're wrong. And even their own, I mean, most people, they'll say that they believe this, but they're actually inconsistent in their beliefs. In those, if you talk to them, you'll find there's inconsistencies. All right.
Yeah, every funeral, they're in a better place.
They're in a better place, yeah. Every funeral, yeah, they're in a better place. Where is that, by the way? Okay. All right, so Paul devastates the no resurrection argument by three main, I put three, but then I have five. Another mistake in the notes. Five main assertions. No resurrection means what? Christ is not raised. Noah's resurrection means, in verse 14,
preaching is vain.
And what else?
Faith
is empty. Okay, so he's saying, like, if you don't believe in the resurrection, there's no point in our preaching. No resurrection means the apostles are what kind of witnesses in verse 15?
False witnesses.
False witnesses. No resurrection means you are still in your sins in verse 16 and 17. No resurrection means believers who already died have no hope. Verse 18. Alright, so that brings us to verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What does Paul mean there? Aren't there some good things that result from the Christian life apart from the resurrection? So in other words, let's take the argument, say, okay, there is no resurrection, but you know, Christians, they have a moral life, they do good works. Yeah, there is an advantage, even if there is no resurrection, to being a Christian. Now, what is Paul saying here? Lee?
People like satisfy the worldly lusts or live like something like that?
Well, we might as well live like, you know, he does say that later on. Okay. I think he's saying something a little bit different here. What does it make of Christianity if all that we... If all there is to Christianity is some kind of good life, moral life today, what does it turn Christianity into?
Morality.
Just morality? Was somebody else on?
Vanity, like, then it will be vain.
Yeah, vanity, okay, yes. Anybody else? Cal?
Like you're saving yourself.
Yeah, you're saving yourself. But here's what I think it does. Okay, go ahead, Rob, you had your head.
Morgan was just saying what I was thinking. It's a lie, man. You're believing in a lie.
Well, you're believing in a lie, but let's say it is moral. Okay, so let's turn it around. What do you think about sort of the, at least the public perception of the Mormons? Okay, they aren't Christians, right? They don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died for their sins and rose again as an atonement. They believe a totally different thing there. Now, what kind of lives do most Mormons at least publicly live? Very moral lives, right? Now, what does it do for them?
Nothing.
Okay, so they have a religion, right? So what Paul is saying, I think, if you don't have a resurrection, then Christianity is just a religion. You can do that with any religion. They all teach morality. So if all you're after is morality, then just be moral. Right? What's the point of being persecuted as a Christian if there's nothing at the other end? Whoever you are, Wolf.
Yeah. Did you mention earlier that the Sadducees don't believe in afterlife?
Yes.
So what's the point of them being Sadducees?
They were sad, you see. Old joke. Okay. They with power. They controlled the high priesthood in the time of Christ. It was earthly power they were at.
Also, when you're dead, you're,
yeah, I think so. Oh, power is power. Okay, go ahead.
I don't understand how the Sadducees and Pharisees kind of seem to work together at times.
At times, well, there's times a common cause. Like if they both hated Christ, so right, so that was easy, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Okay, was their theory of allegiance? All right. Okay, so let's see here. What's next? I think that's it for this section. Oh, Maureen.
I was just thinking about the words of those who have fallen in sleep have perished.
Yes.
Without any hope. Like, I've read those words, you know, many times, but when you have parents that are perished,
yeah,
you recognize how much hope you have from those words.
Yes.
And what your faith, you would be like, just like people who have loved ones who die are so sorrowful.
Yes.
Because they don't believe that they will see them again.
That's right, yeah.
Whereas we have that.
That's right. So the resurrection, it is at the very center of the gospel. So when Paul says death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is absolutely central to our own hope. Like, what's the point of Christ if what is the point of all of this if he didn't actually pay for our sins and give us eternal life? I mean, there's no point in it. So that's what he's saying. All right, so let's move on to the next section. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. All right, so this is in the order of the resurrection section. What does Christ say? What does Christ as first fruits of the resurrection mean? Okay, Christy?
So he's the first to be resurrected and will follow.
That's right, he's the first to be resurrected. By that we mean the first in the resurrection body. Because we have Lazarus and we have Jairus' daughter and a few others. They were raised in a regular body to die again. Okay? So Jesus lives in, he has an eternal body, right, Christy?
I just asked, he showed his wounds in his hands and his side.
Yes.
Do you think possibly he might have wounding on his face that we would forever remember what he did?
Perhaps, I don't know. Go ahead, Maureen.
When John saw him at the Revelation,
yes,
he had his heavenly glory also.
Yes,
not just his earthly body.
Yeah,
he had heavenly glory in his earthly body.
Right,
assuming.
Right.
So it's shown.
Well, the thing is, yeah, the glory of the Son may be such that you cannot see those scars, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So okay. All right, so next, see, so there's many more to come. Jesus is the first of the resurrection. The resurrection is a fitting victory over death. How many men brought death into the world?
One
man. Okay, so one man brought death into the world. Since in Christ all men are made alive, what does that mean about historical Adam? It's a key question. This is not so much about the resurrection, but it's an important point about Adam. Jaron? Well, not that he's sanctified. Okay.
Depends from your brother. He didn't evolve. He was created.
Well,
he was the first man.
He was an actual man.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
There's people out there who say, "Well, it doesn't matter whether there was actually an Adam." Okay, some of these, there's a very well-known evangelical teacher named Tremper Longman, but there are others. He's not the only one. They do not believe in a literal Adam. And so they make room for evolution. See, if evolution is true, there can't be just one guy. But how does sin come into the world? It's a theological issue. And they have either not recognized the theological issue, or there's something wrong with their faith. It's one of the two things. To me, it's a serious issue. And the guy knows the biblical languages very well. Some of the things he writes are well received, but that really bothers me. But he's not the only one. There's others that I like too, and they say the same thing.
The leaders of the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church both say it's all allegory. So they don't believe in...
I wouldn't say they all say it's allegory. Do you think they do?
I remember reading something... Who's the head of the Anglican Church? He's
the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Archbishop, and that's what he
did. Yeah, well, the current Archbishop is... Like, they haven't had a really good person in that position for a long time. So, yeah, many of them would believe that, I'm sure. All right, but that doesn't mean that everyone in the hierarchy believes that. Or it doesn't mean that every Anglican priest or even every Catholic official would believe that. That's the only part of your statement I was... Not exactly. There's a lot more to them than just... It's not monolithic. Okay, all right, Lee?
So you have to throw away quite a bit of scripture. Seems like even the genealogy...
Oh, yeah. It's all allegory or something, you know. Yeah. But I do think it's an important point, so I want to point it out as we go by it. Okay, so there are two steps to the resurrection. When does the resurrection of believers occur? Verse 23.
After the resurrection of Christ.
It's after the resurrection of Christ, but look at verse 23.
At his coming.
Okay, so when he returns. Okay, so now... In 2 Corinthians 5, we'll get there eventually in this study. It talks about the state of believers in between their death now and the resurrection later. And I think that it means that some teach that there's an intermediary body in between the death and resurrection. But I think it means that there's a spiritual existence until the resurrection, at which point the body and soul are reunited. All right, Christy.
So at his coming, he's going to come for the church in the rapture.
Yes.
And the dead in Christ will be raised. So is that the coming?
That's the coming. That's what we're talking about, yes. Okay, and then there's a few that are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Okay, that's the gleanings. Okay?
And there's also the resurrection at the end of the millennium.
Yes. But that's all of those are the wicked dead.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Okay. Several items are mentioned in connection with the end, verses 24 to 26, when the Son hands the kingdom to the Father. Can you pick out what these items are? Okay, verses 24 to 26. So what are the things that he mentions there? Okay, so abolishing all rule and authority and power. So what do you think that is? He says abolishing all rule and authority and power. Conquering the earthly kingdoms, conquering the Antichrist, defeating the devil. I think that's what he's talking about. All right, so that's one. Abolishing death. All right, the final enemy. Okay, and then a cross-reference you might want to write down. The Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 22:15, I believe it is. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. There's no more death after that. Okay. All right. Okay, so last question in this section. When the Son puts all things in subjection, what will he do then? All right, turn the kingdom over to the Father. So this appears again to be the end of the millennial kingdom. When everything is done, all questions are ended, all justice is performed, then he in turn submits himself to the Father. This is a voluntary submission. It's not that the Son is less than the Father, but he voluntarily submits himself to the Father. That's what it teaches here. All right, so let's move on to the last section, and this is where you're going to say, wait, what? Okay, otherwise, verse 29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All right. What is... Paul is offering some final arguments for the resurrection here. So what is the argument in verse 29? What is he talking about?
Baptism
for the dead. Now you say, okay, I notice I didn't ask any questions about what that is. Okay? The first thing to say is we don't know what that is. Okay, now Lee, what are you going to ask?
Yeah, this one's always confused me because the Mormons use this one.
The Mormons use this one, yes. Okay, so the Mormons think that somehow they can be baptized. That's part of the reason they're into genealogies. Okay? And they will have people at the temple. They have all these lists of names, and they're going in and getting baptized again and again for all these names of dead people. They think somehow that's going to do something for them. All right, Marilyn.
It's called a proxy baptism.
A proxy baptism, that's right.
It's for the people that died before Joseph Smith came.
Yeah, it's for the people who died before Joseph Smith came. Okay, so it's a very curious thing. But anyway, okay, so what is this baptism for the dead? Here's the thing. We don't know exactly. But I think what Paul is doing is he is speaking of some practice that they were familiar with. He's not advocating the practice. He's saying, why would people do that if there is no resurrection? And his point is there is a resurrection. So he's using that as an example, that the resurrection, the baptism for the dead presupposes an innate understanding there is a resurrection. Just like we would say of an unbeliever who, you know, says, if they say, oh, there is no resurrection, they deny the resurrection, that, you know, you just die and that's it, the worms eat you and so forth. Okay? But then they will come to a funeral and say, oh, she's in a better place or he's in a better place. Why do they say that? Because they know in their hearts there is something after death. Okay? God has put eternity in their hearts. And people do know this. Okay? All right. So, Rob?
Well, I was just going to say, we know that baptism is just a step of obedience. It has nothing to do with salvation, whereas the Mormons would say, and others,
yes,
perhaps these people, I don't know,
yes,
would say it's some sort of vicarious
atonement. Right. Right. So I think that's so. But we don't know what this is. The Bible nowhere else talks about it. There's no details given. So we can't go beyond that. So why is Paul bringing it up? I think he's bringing it up saying, look, people who practice these things innately think there is a resurrection. So he's using that as an argument for the resurrection. Then he goes to use a second argument in verses 30 to 32. What's the argument there? Christy. Yeah, why are we suffering if it's for nothing? Okay, and he mentions the wild beasts at Ephesus. That's that crowd, that mob we see in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is, where there's a riot there, remember? And so forth. So, and then the other things that he suffered. Okay? So Paul is risking his life for the sake of the resurrection. What is Paul warning about in verses 33 to 34? Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. Okay, so what is he pointing to here?
Avoid those kind of people and identify with himself and the other apostles.
Okay, avoid those kind of people who are denying the resurrection. That's where this discussion started. There are people who are saying there is no resurrection. Now, if they won't be convinced by what Paul says, he says to the rest of them, avoid them. Because bad communication corrupts good morals, I think is how the King James says it. Bad company corrupts good morals. corrupt?
Good manners.
Okay, is that good manners? Okay, good manners, the King James says. All right. So, but that's true too, isn't it? If we take it in the modern sense, manners means, you know, polite behavior. But if you're hanging around with people who are rude all the time, what are you going to become like? You're going to become like them. So if you're going to hang around people who have bad theology and deny the resurrection, what's that going to do to you? He's saying, don't do that. Stay away from them. Right, Lee?
Isn't he also, he's speaking to people in the church.
So yes.
So would they follow the discipline or something?
I guess they would if they insist on this. Mm. Like, we wouldn't accept, if somebody were in the church and saying, oh, no, there is no resurrection, they say, wait a minute, no, you can't be a part of our church and teach that. Mm. Right? Okay. All right, so, okay, Cal, one more question.
I remember a while back at Institute on the Greek translation, the word study between physical body and spiritual body.
Right.
And of course, it just says the body.
Yes.
In the Bible, but I was just wondering, where is the reference for that?
Well, we will have some of that next week in the rest of this chapter.
Oh, okay, yeah, verse
44. Okay, verse 44, Rob says. I'll take his word for that. But there are some others. I'm thinking about the ones we were talking about, the spirituals. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
And then also we were talking about in chapter 3 where it talks about carnal Christians and spiritual Christians and things like that. So it might have been in there as well. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. We're almost exactly on time, so let's close. Father, we thank you for this time today as we've discussed the resurrection. It is our great hope. We thank you for it. We look forward to it. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.